Mark chapter 1. Yeah, sorry about that. Okay, so I know that y'all, some people like for me to tell you what I'm going to tell you before I tell you. And so I want to try to do that regularly. And so when this week has just been crazy week. Not like for me personally, but for our world and for society and for our country. And it doesn't take a genius to look around and see that this world is in trouble. And reality, as we see it with our eyes, makes a mockery of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Are y'all, did that just make sense? Reality as we see it does not reflect the authority of Jesus Christ. In other words, we're a long way from the kingdom. And so, what I'm preaching this morning in Mark is we're catching a glimpse of Jesus Christ, who has come to earth and taken on human flesh, and he is in the process of reclaiming his world. He's in the process of putting things right in this text. And he is incredibly passionate about making things right. And his passion to make things right is undiminished in this present moment. So as we look back and see him making things right, I want you to see that he acts now with all authority and all power to make his kingdom a reality, to transform this reality into a reality that reflects his character and nature. Now, maybe that didn't help you at all, but now we'll get into the text and maybe it'll make more sense after we go through it. Let's look at it here in Mark 1, 29, and we're going to go through 34. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came to her and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her. And she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. The whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. All right, so let's just start breaking this text down. The context of this is it's a Sabbath day, and the text, I'll just to refresh your memory because it's been a few seconds since I read this. It says, and immediately he came out of the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So it's Saturday morning. Last week we saw Jesus teaching in the synagogue and casting out a demon in the synagogue. And if you were following along in your Bible, when I read, and immediately he left, some of you probably have they. And there's thousands of manuscripts of the New Testament. And every now and then there will be a discrepancy. Some will have a pronoun, singular, third person singular, and this one third person plural. And so there's some discrepancy over whether it's supposed to be he or they. I'm not qualified to adjudicate that for you. And so I'm more interested in the big picture associated with that. And the big picture is that Jesus called Peter and Andrew, and then he called James and John, and then they went to the synagogue together, and then they left the synagogue. And so there's... Anyway, try not to worry about whether it's he or they, because it's he and they. Amen? You get the point? Yeah, and that's... They walk out of the synagogue, and Jesus, as you will see, chose to begin his public ministry on the Sabbath, the day that he chose to start his work as Savior of the world was the Sabbath day. Now, so as they began worshiping at the synagogue, and then he spoke and taught as one who had authority. And it was a significant authority. He spoke as a king commanding his subjects, not as someone trying to explain something. And then he demonstrated that authority by casting out a demon. And in so doing, he's demonstrating not only the authority to speak authoritatively about what's true, but to speak authoritatively, and a demon has to obey. And he leaves. So he leaves the synagogue. And he walks over, and apparently there's even some archaeological evidence. They actually think they might know where Peter's house in Capernaum was, close to the original synagogue location. And they go into the house. And then in verse 30 it says, oh yeah, and James and John are there. So we've got this group of five that are going. Okay, now look at verse 30. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. So it's not actually the point of what this says, but what can we take away from the fact that he had a mother-in-law? That he was married. So we know that Peter was married, and he had a mother-in-law. And now this is actually kind of funny, and I'm sorry, I don't make this stuff up. I just tell it to you. So the word for mother-in-law is penthera, okay? And that just means mother-in-law, okay? But it comes from this verbal root, pentheo. And pentheo means to experience sadness as the result of some condition or circumstance. To be sad, to grieve, or mourn. I just thought that was interesting and I wanted you to know. And this is a big takeaway. Jesus loves mother-in-laws, amen? Or mothers-in-law. So he had his mother-in-law is sick and she's got this fever. And immediately they told him about her. Okay, now, this is fascinating to me. They didn't say... Tell him according to our text, the way Mark reports this. They didn't say, hey, Jesus, can you do something about this? You know, there's no, they told him about her and asked him to heal her. They just told him about her. That's all they did. But they said, hey, Jesus, you know, she's sick with a fever. That's all they did. And then Jesus goes into action here, and I hope that you can see this. And it's very important to me that we let's let the inspired text of Mark speak to us as he gives this coherent account of what happened. And so when they tell Jesus about the mother-in-law, look what it says. Verse 31, and he came... and took her by the hand and lifted her up. So there's three elements so far. He came to her. Then it says he took her by the hand. Now this word, took her by the hand, we might think of that as something very gentle, and like I would do that if I go into a hospital, as long as it's appropriate, I would take your hand and I would be gentle and I would be comforting. Okay, that's not the word here. The word here is that Jesus seized her hand. It's strong language There's nothing tender and gentle about it. It's the language of strength and force. It's again, Jesus was tender, and other gospel writers will tell the tale to bring out his tenderness, but Mark isn't. He grabs her by the hand. He seizes her hand. And then the third element is he raised her up. Again, this is strong language. It's the same word, and this has nothing to do with the fact that she was a mother-in-law, for getting a beast of burden back on its feet after it's fallen under its load. If you've got a donkey on the ground because its load is too heavy, there's only one way to get that thing up. You've got to provide enough force to overcome all that inertia and lift that animal back on its feet. And that is how Mark is describing this healing. Hey, my mother-in-law is sick. So Jesus walks over to her, grabs her by the hand, and lifts her out of her bed. The same word for lifting up this woman is the same word that's often used for resurrection, for other people, and even for Jesus. And so what Mark is doing is a little bit different here. Instead of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, we kind of get a picture of warrior Jesus, engaged in an act of violence against his enemies. And the woman is not his enemy. Who is? Well, it's the devil, and it's the demons, and it's everything in this world's system that is contrary to his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And Jesus is sick of it. Earlier in the day, Jesus spoke with authority. And he commanded people what to do and told his will. And then he told demons what to do, and they had to do it. And so we've seen his authoritative speech. But here is no speech. Here is an authoritative act. So see, even when Jesus gives this authoritative speech in casting out demons and healing and teaching what is the ultimate truth, the power is not fundamentally and ultimately in the speech. The power is in the man. And the man Jesus Christ is just throbbing with supernatural power. And it's a power that's directed in overcoming and defeating and ultimately annihilating his enemies. And so this is an act of violence against the kingdom of this world to bring in his glorious kingdom. The power isn't in the words, the power is in the man. And Jesus has power and authority. How do we know? See, if I walked into your hospital bed, which I can't do if you don't tell me about it, I'm teasing. Bill had surgery last week or sometime recently and didn't tell me, and I got on to him about it. But if I'd have walked in there and yanked you out of that bed before or after your surgery, I would have probably done damage to you, amen? Be an idiot. And you think of Jesus yanking that woman out of bed. That's wrong. Amen? That's just wrong. Unless you have all power and authority. Because when he perpetrated that act of violence on the evil, destructive, damaging system of this world, when he perpetrated that act of violence on this world's system, It was a setting free. And the fever left her. The fever had to go. And when Jesus, the text is so clear. And the fever left her. Now you think, well, she's okay, good. The fever's broke. Now she needs a few days to recover. How many of you would like a few days to recover after dealing with a fever like that? Yeah? I would too. But what if you didn't need it? This woman, this woman, when Jesus yanks her out of that bed and yanks her to her feet, not only does the fever go, but she's completely, totally, fundamentally well. It's like, the text doesn't say it, but my sense is she never felt better in her life. And we know that because it says, and she began to serve them. She got up after this total, complete, miraculous healing. She went from being feverishly sick to completely well, so that she might begin to serve Jesus. It's an amazing thing. Now that's a little weird to us, isn't it? I really wish all of you, we live in politically charged times, amen? Amen. So this is not a politically charged statement. This is a cultural, experiential statement. I wish that all of you could spend some time in the Middle East, in the countries that you're most afraid of. I wish you could. Now, granted, it's a dangerous time and a weird time. But in around 2005 or 2006, I took Treston with me, and we went to Lebanon, and we went right into the middle of a Shia neighborhood, and we delivered Bibles door to door with my, he was probably six-year-old son. Now, there were some people who were not excited that we were doing that, but that culture is a beautiful culture. It's got problems, but it also has some beautiful elements, and one of them is hospitality. And basically, if they let me in the door, then they treated me like family. I never drank so much coffee and so much Orange Crush and had so many dates and cookies and all kinds of stuff. Hospitality is a big, big deal. And if someone lets you in the door in these Middle Eastern cultures, they serve you, okay? So just imagine yourself as sort of the matriarch of this home. And you have a guest, not just any guest, some strange white boy from Texas, but the King of Kings, in a sense that he's already demonstrating that. And he's come to your home, and you're in bed with a fever, and you want nothing more than to serve him, but you can't. And this just is so rich. Because what we don't realize is we're all sick in bed with a fever when Jesus comes to us. Even if we want to serve him, we can't. We're incapacitated. We don't have the ability and the resources and the strength to do it. And so Jesus has to do something for us. He has to exercise an act of violent authority on the powers that are keeping us down and restraining us. And he, if you ever want to serve Jesus, I tell you, it's got to happen this way. He's got to grab you by the hand. He has to yank you to your feet. He has to send away all of your fevers and all of your sins and all of your foreign masters. If you're going to serve Jesus, Jesus has to enable you to do it. And Peter's mother-in-law is a beautiful example of this. She wants to serve Jesus, but she can't. And so Jesus grabs her and raises her to her feet and sends away all that would keep her from serving him. And then she can get up and begin to serve Jesus. There's a room full of people here who are trying to serve Jesus, and they have no idea they're sick with a fever. And totally incapable of serving him. You'll never serve until he raises you up. And that's what he's done for us in Christ. That's what he did for us when he went to the cross and he died and he was buried and he was raised to life. And then he reaches down from heaven and raises us up and fills us with his spirit and delivers us from everything that could keep us from serving him. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us. Now, I want you to notice something else. And this is a little bit shocking. There's one problem here. What day did I tell you it is? Saturday. And what kind of people are these people that we're talking about here? Okay, so what's the problem? Yeah, they're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. So technically, Jesus heals her, and her response is to immediately break the law. Amen? But here's what's crazy. Neither Mark, who was a Jewish author who writes this account, nor Jesus seems to have a problem with that. Now, this aspect of the text is muted. They don't make a big deal out of this Sabbath controversy here. It all happens in private. It's going to become a big deal later on. We're going to see, but we get the first little hint that something strange is going on with Jesus' understanding of Sabbath. And when Jesus allows this woman that he has just healed to get up and serve him, what Jesus is acknowledging is very simply that someone greater than the Sabbath is here. And there's actually a little parallel. What did Jesus do on the Sabbath just now? He worked. He seized her by the hand and he raised her up. And so, as Jesus worked on the Sabbath by seizing her and lifting her up, she immediately began to work on the Sabbath serving him. Now, let's be honest. Does that bother you? Does it offend you that she worked on the Sabbath? Some of you would even say, I just can't understand that. This is God's law and she violated it. Why didn't Jesus stop her? Some of you might wonder. Didn't he care about his father's law? Didn't he care about his own law? Well, yes, Jesus cares about the law, but never for the law's sake. But for his sake and for his father's sake. See, there's a point to the law. And by getting up and working to serve Jesus, Peter's mother-in-law was fulfilling the ultimate purpose in her life. Devoting herself to Jesus, which is really the point of the law. Man, the point of the law is not keeping the law. The point of the That's why the law is so dangerous. Because we divorce the law from him. The point of the law isn't obeying the law. The point of the law is obeying him. Somebody say amen. That's the point. And that's what this woman did. She got up and began to serve Jesus, her whole life devoted to him. And so see, there's a way to keep the law without serving Jesus. And there's a way to break the law. Serving Jesus. And that's what we see a picture of in this text. And I'm not going to be able to solve that for you and answer all your questions about it. And so I appeal to you, keep reading the Bible. It'll help you come to terms with this transcendence of God and Jesus Christ over his law. And somehow, as long as we keep that structure, then things will fall into place. So keep reading. So we have that little issue. Now look at verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. So we have this little private interlude in the home of Simon Peter. But earlier in the day, we had this public event where he taught and cast out demons, right? So we had this Sabbath day break in between their meeting for worship and sundown. Now, I guess you all know that the way Sabbath works, it would start Friday night at sundown and it would end Saturday evening at sundown. Did I say anything wrong there? If I do, correct. Okay. So, these people are Sabbath keepers. And so they don't come to the house until Sabbath is over. Okay, so the people had heard about what happened. Word spread. But they waited till sundown. And then at sundown it says they came. And that evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. Now just to give you a little contrast in the healing of the mother-in-law, they brought Jesus to her. Okay? Now, these people, the people in the town are going to bring people to Jesus. And that's what they did. They started bringing people to Jesus. And the way this text is written, it's got an imperfect tense of this verb, brought. Which means they were bringing people to Jesus and they kept bringing them and kept bringing them and kept bringing them. They just kept, it's like it's going on and on and on. They're bringing these people to Jesus. And then in verse 33 it says, and the whole city gathered at the door. They all came. Capernaum was no village. It literally was a city. And it says the whole city gathered at the door. And then it says, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases. Now this can be a little problematic. But here's the deal. It says that all these people came, and then he healed many who had diseases. So some people want to see a contrast between all and many. But that's not really where the contrast is. In fact, there's no contrast at all. Because all came, but many had diseases. And these are the ones that Jesus healed. He didn't heal the ones who didn't have diseases. Amen? Okay, so that's how you need to read that. Anyway, just trying to make that clear. And then it also says, not only did he heal these diseases, but he cast out many demons. Again, the whole crowd didn't have demons, but some did, and those are the ones that Jesus cast out. And given this language, demonic possession in Capernaum was about as common as having a sickness or a disease. It was quite common. Okay, but then it says, and he was not permitting the demons to speak, this is verse 34, because they knew who he was. So here we have a little miniature version of what happened in the synagogue. The demons knew who he was, and the crowd didn't. And so when the demons start to try to say who Jesus is, Jesus shuts them up. And everybody always wants to know why. Why would Jesus want to shut up the demons? And part of it is what this little thing, you can read about it and study about it, called the Messianic Secret. trying to understand why Jesus was trying to keep things on the down low, okay? But when it comes to demons, there's a few simple things that are obvious. First of all, Jesus had no desire to get the testimony of a demon, okay? So that's number one. Yeah. Like, there's some people that vouch for you, and you'd be better off not being vouched for. And that's the way it is with this demonic thing, okay? Second, what they said was true, but do you think that the demons were trying to enhance and further the ministry of Jesus, or trying to hinder the ministry of Jesus? Well, that's pretty obvious. So whatever they're doing is problematic for Jesus. Whatever they want to say is a problem, so he shuts them up. In other words, them broadcasting who Jesus is not helpful to Jesus' ministry at this point, and the demons know it. And it's one of the reasons they're trying to call him out. So Jesus came for the very purpose of revealing himself as the Son of God and Messiah, but he's constantly telling people not to tell. And so as we will see later, there's a good reason for that. The people had the wrong idea of Messiah. So wrong, so fundamentally wrong, that Jesus couldn't claim to be Messiah. Because as soon as he took the title, they would impute to him all kinds of wrong, false ideas about what Messiah meant. So Jesus was utterly consistent in refusing to claim the title of Messiah until the very, very end of this thing, because he wanted to show and tell what Messiah was. He wanted to correct the misunderstanding about what Messiah and who Messiah was, rather than simply claim a title. So he could not allow their false understanding of Messiah to rule the day. And that's it. That brings us to the end of Jesus' first complete day in ministry. That's how he began his ministry. And what a day it was. Starts off in a synagogue with authoritative teaching, followed by the casting out of a demon. Then he goes into the home of Simon Peter and raises her from her sickness and sends away her fever. And then he has perhaps a few hours of downtime in the afternoon. And then multitudes of people come to the house in the evening, and he performs healings and he casts out demons. All right, well, here's the deal for you and me. Some of you need healing. Physical, spiritual, emotional healing. You know why I preach this sermon and why Mark gives us this text the way he gives it to us? Is Jesus cares. And I'm not talking about compassion. Do you realize that the word compassion has not shown up a single time in our text? And do we see primarily a lot of compassion? Jesus just emoting and just so sympathetic and loving these people so much and feeling their pain and their sorrow and all that. I don't see a drop of empathy in this text. I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't love us. He loves us more than we can ever imagine. He's going to prove it by dying for you on the cross. Whoever else loved you like that? He's going to lay down his life for you. Of course he loves you. But is that what is driving this text? And the answer is no. His empathy and his compassion is not driving this text. What's driving this text is King, sick and tired, of the enemy enslaving, controlling, and oppressing his people, and he will see them delivered for his own sake, for his own glory, for his own name. And I see some of you, you will never believe that Jesus loves you enough to heal you because he loves you so much. Or you will begin to doubt his love because he hasn't healed you. How many of you have been there? He loves you. He's proven it. But his love for you is not the primary reason that he wants to grab you by the hand and raise you to your feet and make your everything that prohibits you from serving him go away. The reason he wants to do that is because Jesus Christ is Lord and Jesus Christ is King, and he's worthy of your service, and he's willing to get rid of anything and everything that will stand in the way of you serving him. Every single thing, he wants to wipe it out because he wants your service. How many of us allow stuff all the time in our life that is keeping us from serving Jesus? Man, I could really serve Jesus, but. See, what I'm trying to give you another understanding. It's not better. It's just different, and it's companionable. Jesus will heal you because he loves you. Somebody say amen. We got 1,000 scriptures that would tell us that. Is that right? Do I need to start over, and do we go through all the compassion verses? He loves you. But that is not the only thing that's driving him, and I'm convinced it's not even the primary thing that's driving him. The primary thing that's driving him is that Jesus Christ is King. He will be King, and anything and everything that vaunts itself against his authority is subject to destruction. See, that fills my heart with hope. When I'm facing stuff that I can't overcome, when I need healing in my mind, in my heart, in my soul, I'm like, Jesus, please, 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 if you love me, you'll do it. And then I never quite get to the point of believing that he has or that he will or that he does. But then when I start thinking, Jesus Christ is King, and someday, even now, it's already begun, everything on heaven and earth is going to reflect his will perfectly. Now I begin to with faith wrap my brain around the reality of what God has accomplished for me in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why I believe that I can be holy. That's why I believe that no matter what kind of emotional attack comes, that Christ wants me to be free. Because he wants my service and he wants your service. And if this is keeping you from serving him, he will get rid of it. For his sake. You know what I got to convince you of? I got to convince you that Jesus is really committed to being King. And he's willing to do whatever it takes. Some of us need an act of violence perpetrated on our lives this morning. Amen? What is keeping you in your bed? Incapable and unable to serve Jesus. Let me make it clear like this. You know what I'm trying to do this morning? I'm trying to bring Jesus to you. Just like Peter and Andrew and James and John brought Jesus to his mother-in-law, I'm trying to bring Jesus to you. I cannot do you any good, but if I can bring Jesus to you, your life can be changed. And not just a little bit a day at a time. Church, Jesus can grab you and yank you up and completely deliver you. You're suffering right now. Whatever it is, Jesus can change it in an instant. Whatever sin, whatever struggle, whatever relational difficulty, Jesus, if I can bring Jesus to you, He can fix it. Or if you want to think about it this way, I'm trying to bring you to Jesus. If I can just bring you to Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth is resonant in the man Jesus. He can fix it. Like that, instantaneously. Here's a problem with church. It's possible that some of us are going to hit those back doors no different than when we came in. Now, if we didn't have a real Jesus, with the power to transform this wrong reality into the right reality, if we didn't have a real Jesus, that would be okay. But we do have a real Jesus. Why would we walk out those doors sick with the very same fever that we came in with? So, in a minute we're going to spend some time worshiping. Just worship Jesus. Draw near to Him. And trust Him to do what only He can do. Let Him reach down and grab you and lift you up and completely deliver you so that you can serve Him. And some of you would say, well, I don't know how I'm going to do that. Well, how hard was it for Peter's mother-in-law? I don't, just trust Jesus. That's what I'm saying. If I can help you, if I can pray with you, there will be other elders who will be happy to come and pray with you. Or someone sitting next to you might be able to, just let's not go out the same way we came in. If something's hindering your service to Jesus, let's let Him fix it today. Father, thank You for a chance to get into Your Word and to see how passionate You are about transforming our reality from one that only displays the oppression of the enemy to one that demonstrates the beauty and the glory and the holiness of Your own great name. Help us to know that You are radically committed to accomplishing Your will in our lives. And You have the power to transform us right now. And I pray that You would help us to trust You. In the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Stand to your feet and we're going to worship together.